would turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 3 this morning. Both of our lessons today will be from Exodus chapter 3 and 4. And we're going to be talking today about faith without excuses. As you noticed in the Bible reading this morning, as God appeared to Moses before the burning bush, God's people are being held captive as slaves in Egypt, and it's time for God to liberate them. So who should he choose to do this? Who would you choose? Would you choose somebody that was an accomplished military leader, or somebody that had some political influence, or somebody that was a great orator and a great leader, great speaker who had the ability to motivate people, move the masses? So if you could choose from the entire population on earth, who would you choose? Well, would you have chosen Moses? What do we know about Moses? When you look at the scriptures, we can tell some things about Moses. He was 80 years old. We may not have chosen somebody, you know, that old to be the leader. He was also, at this time, a fugitive from justice. He was wanted for murder in Egypt, the very place that God wanted to send him to go deliver these people. And, you know, whatever, you know, political power or influence he might have had in the past, he certainly didn't seem to have a whole lot of that at this point, because he had been isolated in the Midian desert for the past 40 years as a fugitive. But in spite and or despite these hindrances, God saw that Moses was just the person that he wanted to do this. Now, Moses wasn't so sure about that himself, that he was the one. So let's look back at Exodus chapter 3 this morning. We see that Moses, as God talked to him at the burning bush, no doubt, you know, Moses, with his background and knowing that these are his people, would have been excited to hear that God had not forgotten his people, and God brought that up. He said that, you know, I've heard people, I've heard what they've had to say, I've heard their cries and their suffering and what's going on to them in Egypt. I haven't closed my ears to them. I have seen their oppression and heard their cry, verse 7. And in verse 8, he says, I have come down to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians. So that all sounds really great, that God wants to do this for the people. But then comes the difficult part, because Moses is the one that's going to be called upon to help out with this. So Moses' faith was hampered with excuses. If you look at verse 10, we see that God has made this Moses' personal mission. Of course, God be with him, but he says, Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So God had this mission for Moses. He was the one that was commissioned to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And of course, we clearly recognize that God is really the one that does this, and God frees Israel with his mighty hand. But Moses was a vital part of what God was going to do. And God says here that, Moses, you're going to bring them out. And today in these lessons, I want you to think about some parallels and comparisons between, you know, what God would call us to do today, whether it's the kind of example that we need to be to each other, or the way that we need to support each other as brethren, or the types of husbands and wives that we should be, or the way that we should evangelize others. There's a lot of things that God has given us as missions to do that sometimes we don't want to do. So I want you to think about that as we look at Moses, because many times we can back away from things that God has really called for us to do as Christians. So it was apparent to Moses that God wanted to send him, but, you know, we see that Moses started to back away a little bit. And, you know, as the joke that you see sometimes when you've got a line of people and the leader says, I want somebody to volunteer for this, and everybody steps back and leaves one person up there. Well, I didn't want to do it either. You know, Moses doesn't want to do this. So we're going to look at the excuses of Moses this morning, and we are also going to look at what God's answers are to those excuses. So we're going to look at Moses' excuses and God's answers. Moses is not unlike us in a lot of ways. And I believe that's why he's included in the list of the faithful in Hebrews chapter 11, because he was called to live by faith, and he did that, and he chose to rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy being in the household of Pharaoh. So he made that good choice as he's young, and here he's called upon to make another choice. And Hebrews chapter 11 says that he was one that was called to live by faith and trust in God in all things, and his faith was tested. And when his faith was tested and he expressed it, God rewarded it. But we can also see some similarity maybe to ourselves in the times when Moses' faith was weaker and he faltered. And Moses was initially reluctant to obey God and to go to Pharaoh. So he responds to God with a lot of the similar types of excuses that people might make today. And so these are a lesson for ourselves. So let's look at the first excuse. Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. First excuse, verse 11, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And so Moses first attempts to excuse himself from the job by pointing out he's not qualified. Have we ever done that? I'm sure that many of us, I know that I have before. If there's something that I don't want to do, I can sometimes find my way out of doing it or try. I appreciate you wanting me to do this, but we've actually got somebody else in the organization that's trained much better than I am on this and has a lot more experience. What's really the problem? I don't want to do it because I might be able to study and learn how to do it myself. But a lot of times the problem is not a lack of ability, it is a lack of want to. And what we see here is that you hear this voice of humility. And sometimes the voice of humility isn't really humility, it's just an excuse. And some excuses are just simply intended to deceive. Like the dog ate my homework. Actually, on Facebook, I saw an actual dog eating homework. But that's usually an excuse. And Moses' question here, although you can say that was born out of humility, maybe he really felt like he is unqualified. 40 years ago, when he was fighting battles that he really shouldn't have fought, he might have assumed that he was a man, but now he's not, or doesn't feel like he is. So Moses thinks he's weak. And maybe this is a good place for Moses to be, because God wants him to be humble, and God is going to make a great leader out of him. But what we see here is that Moses just doesn't want to do this. Is this the right question? Who am I? When we look at the life of Moses, the time that we see that Moses really had a self-esteem problem was when he was too confident in his own ability and took credit for something that he shouldn't have taken credit for, which kept him from going into the land. A lot of times people today talk about self-esteem and how we need to have self-esteem. But Moses here was humble. And his only time that he had a self-esteem problem is when he thought too much of himself. But I want you to notice here that this question, "Who am I?" is not really the right question. The right question was "Who is God?" Not "Who am I?" but "Who is God?" Because God is the one that's going to deliver. And that is what God responds in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. "So he said, 'I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you, and you have brought the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God on this mountain.' Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" Don't know that I've ever looked at this verse as closely as I did in preparation for this lesson and noticed the things that God said here, where God is actually predicting the future of exactly what is going to happen. Victory is already assumed here. that Moses is going to be able to do what it is that God has told him to do. And God says that you're going to bring the people out of Egypt. You, when you have brought the people out of Egypt. So God's answer to Moses' reluctance is in the form of promises. Number one, he says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. And this is something that God promises us. This is always God's answer to those that lack confidence. God promised, to Abraham, I'm going to take you to a land that I will show you. In other words, I'm going to be with you. In Genesis chapter 26, when God appeared to Isaac, and God told Isaac, fear not, I'm the God of your father. I am with you. He also said the same thing in Genesis chapter 28 when Jacob was having his dream and appeared to him in a dream and said, fear not, I am with you. Fear not, I am with you is found in many places in the Old Testament. Elijah, Isaiah, Hezekiah, many times God appeared and said, don't fear because I'm with you. The 23rd Psalm, which we're all familiar with, verse 4 of that Psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? So God's answer to Moses' reluctance to taking on this task is, I will certainly be with you. And he also says, you shall serve God on this mountain. So God said, this is a sign to you. God is assuring Moses that when all this is over, when you have delivered the children of Israel out, it doesn't say if we're successful, then this is what we're going to do afterwards. But he says, when this happens, you are going to come back and you are going to serve me on this mountain. So this is a sign. God is assuring Moses that he would succeed. They're going to return to the very mountain that they're on and to receive the law, and God would not fail. How does that relate to us? Well, the responsibilities that we have as Christians, in particular, the responsibility that we have to teach and to try to influence others, we don't excuse ourselves or shouldn't because we don't feel qualified for the job, because God has promised to be with us. He's given us His Word. It is His Word, not me, not you, that has the power to convert the sinner. And it's not going to return to him void. And God is saying the same thing to Moses. This is going to be okay. Everything that I'm doing here is going to happen. There's no if statement here. And so this is not something that is going to come by the power of Moses, but by the power of God. Paul says the same thing essentially in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because, in that day there were many who kind of attached themselves to be Apollosites or Peterites and Paulites. And Paul says, we're not going to have that. My dad used to call it preacheritis, where people would attach themselves to a preacher and follow that preacher around. And whatever that preacher said, that was good. Well, Paul doesn't want people following him. And he says so, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. He said, we're just the messenger. The thing that you believed is really outside of us. We delivered the message you believed. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his reward according to his own labor. But we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Paul saying, I don't want any of you lining up to get my autograph. There's nothing important about me. I'm just giving you the message that God delivered to me. We are God's workers. We plant and God gives the increase. And so Moses is told that God is going to be with him. That's what's important. Well, Moses then says, what am I going to say? What shall I say to them So Moses, even after God said, Moses, this is going to be okay. We're going to deliver him out of Egypt. And we're going to return and you're going to worship me on this mountain. But what am I going to say to them? So he continues his reluctance. He's concerned that the Israelites will not recognize that God was speaking through him. And so he asks God to make known his name. And God answers, you know, I am who I am. And I am declares the eternal existence and sovereignty of God. You know, one of my favorite songs is Our God, He is Alive. And I always loved that song when I was a kid. I was very young when I heard it the first time. I didn't understand all the implications of that song. And you know, I tell you, when I didn't understand the term at the end of the song, the great I am, great I am. But that's not talking about the one who's singing it. It's talking about the one that's singing, that we're singing about. Talking about the God who appeared to Moses. And God answers it, I am that I am. It declares His sovereignty. It declares His eternal existence. That He is completely independent. He relies on nothing for life or existence. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 says, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. That's what God is going to do for Moses, the one who doesn't think he has any might. He's going to increase his strength, and he's putting the power of his name behind this effort to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. So God, in his name, depicts that ability to meet every need that Moses has, and it also is a lesson for us, too. You know, whatever it is that we're lacking in a time of need, Jesus utilized the same language. He declared himself to be God, and he proclaimed his ability to be what we needed to be, or what he could be for us, to provide for us. And when we are in darkness, he says, I am the light. When we're hungry, he says, I'm the bread of life. When we are defenseless, he says, I'm the good shepherd. So all those are expressions that whatever weakness we're in, whatever the problem is, God is going to fill that weakness. And God is enough. And that's what I am means. And Moses needs to understand that. What shall I say to them? Well, you've got the power of me on your side. So Moses then offered another excuse. Chapter 4, verse 1. But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, Lord has not appeared to you. So even after God assured Moses that he would not fail, Moses further expresses his doubt that the Israelites will believe him. Isn't that a pretty common excuse for people not speaking up? You know, to try to teach. They don't want to get involved in any kind of religious debate. So they're not going to believe me. They're not going to change. So I'm not going to waste my time here. You know, there's just a little bit of irony here. Because God had already told Moses that his people would believe. Let's look at verse 18. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, and they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. So God has already answered this question. God has already said that they are going to believe your voice. But Moses says, well, what if they don't believe? I already told you that they would believe. This is all going to work out. And so Moses has this excuse, and God is going to deal with that excuse. Pharaoh did not respond until God had reached out his hand and afflicted them. But again, God had already said that was what was going to happen. It shouldn't be any surprise to Moses that when this is actually done, that it's going to take a while for Pharaoh to get where they need him to be, because God had already predicted that. But God's people are going to listen to Moses, and they're going to be ready to be released from that land. So who is it that's not listening here? It's Moses. Moses is the one that's not listening to God. So what's God's answer? Chapter 4, verse 2. So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it, just as most of you probably would. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. So here, Moses said, "Well, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't think that you've appeared to me?" Well, here's what you can do. You can take the rod that's in your hand, throw it on the ground. It's going to become a serpent. You take it up, and it'll become a rod again. So really, when I read this, I'm impressed with God's patience with Moses. Because I would have wanted to say, "Aren't you listening to what I said? Didn't you hear what I said in the previous chapter?" So he doesn't rebuke Moses. He just continues to give him a series of signs. And Moses' faith is strengthened. So Moses is asked to utilize something that he already has. Something that, it's a shepherd's staff. It's something that he's been using. And probably, with what he has been doing as an occupation, it's probably one of his most prized possessions because he uses it every day. It's his staff. And God called Moses to throw it down, give up your staff, and throw it on the ground. So the rod turns into a snake and back again. Think about this. The shepherd is supposed to protect the flock probably from snakes and use the rod maybe to hit him over the head. But it becomes the thing that it should be protecting against. And Moses runs away from it. And God calls him back. "Now I want you to pick it up by the tail." And, of all the snakes that I've ever picked up, I don't pick them up by the tail. Why? Well, when you pick them up by the tail, they're going to bite you. And so God is asking Moses to do something that's not very logical if you know anything about snakes. So I always pick them up by the head. All of them that I've ever picked up. So Moses is doing this the wrong way. Well, he's doing it the way God said, so it's the right way. So Moses complies. He gets his staff back. And God says, "This is so that they may believe." But this is not just a sign for the people that Moses is going to be talking to. Really, this is a sign to Moses that this is all under God's control. The staff is under my control too. It's not under your control. And he does something else in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4. God tells him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Must have been shocking. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside under your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. So here's another sign, Moses. God can take what is whole, and he can make it diseased, and he can also take what's diseased and make it whole. So not only is that staff under my control, you're under my control too. Your whole body's under my control. Your hand's under my control. And God doesn't stop there. He gives Moses another thing that he can do. In verses 8 and 9, he goes on, "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, that they may believe the latter sign, if they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile, pour it onto the dry ground, and the water that you take up from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground."
And so here, we see that if it's not one sign that's going to work, there's another, and then there's another. So really, what's the message here of God's response? That I am not going to send you out empty-handed. I'm going to be with you. This is going to be okay. You don't have to make these excuses. It's clear that you don't want to do this, but I've got everything under control. Moses is not going to preach empty-handed. God will continue to provide the power to convert, confirm and convince those that need to be convinced. We have the same thing today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul tells Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when it comes to us not wanting to do what we should do, especially in the realm of teaching, you know, God's already given us everything that we need. He has thoroughly equipped us. Paul says, Timothy, you're thoroughly equipped because you've got the Word of God. It's not anything else that's needed. You just need to rely on that Word because it can do what it needs to do. It can instruct in righteousness and it is complete. Everything that you need that's a good work, it's going to help you do that. This isn't the end of the story, but that's where we're going to leave off this morning. Tonight we'll look at the rest of the dialogue between Moses and God, because Moses is not through with his excuses yet. He continues to be reluctant to obey. But I hope that we don't have reluctance to obey in our life. You know, God's made promises to us. God has told us that if we will do what He said, He'll take care of everything. But still people rebel against God and are reluctant to turn their life over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and to be buried in baptism and have their sins washed away. We don't need to make excuses. We need to look at God and be thankful for the provisions He's made for us so that we can have a hope of heaven in eternity. Think about what it is that God expected of Moses. Think about what it is that God expects of you. Are you doing what God expects of you today? We can help you in any way to do that. We invite you to come while we stand together and sing.